and welcome to a podcast from First Baptist Church of Alpharetta. Our hope is that this message leads you to know Jesus and discover hope as we pursue a Jesus-centered life together. Thanks for listening, and let's jump in.
Hey, good morning, everybody. Glad that you're here in the auditorium, as well as all those who are coming to us live online and those worshiping over in the chapel. Put your hands together. Help me welcome in the rest of our church family. So glad that you guys are with us today. And I got to tell you, there is a lot for us to celebrate this morning. Of course, last Sunday was Easter Sunday, and we just saw God do some incredible things. Had dozens and dozens of first-time guests, baptized three people whose lives have been transformed forever by Jesus. Saw a number of people make decisions to follow Jesus for the very first time. And I got to tell you, your pastor should have more faith, right? He really should. Because I told our team for weeks leading up to this, I told Pastor Mike, I told others, I said, listen, guys, it's going to be a little bit down because you know what? It got spring break, right? Spring break, and we're going to end up having a smaller crowd. So just go ahead and be prepared for kind of what that looks like, that kind of thing. I could not have been more wrong. In fact, we had more people this year than last year or the year before that. And actually, one of the highest attended Easters we've ever had. We had nearly 1,500 people here with us on Easter Sunday, as well as 400 people online. Over 1,900 people joined us for Easter, and we praise God for that. And it's exciting to see what the Lord is doing in our midst in this time, and to Him be all the glory, all the honor, and all the praise. Let me get into the message this morning. How many of you have ever met somebody who is a self-proclaimed expert but has very little real life experience? You ever met somebody like that? Somebody who is an expert, very little actual real life experience. I thought about that recently. I came across a parenting book, and I'm going to intentionally leave out the name so as not to offend today. But the reviews of this parenting book said that it was a must read. Good Morning America said it is a wake up call for parents. NPR called it a classic. CNN reported that the authors make a habit of slaying the sacred cows of parenting in their writing on child development. They made headlines criticizing the way many parents choose to raise their children. The authors themselves are very proud of what they had written, and their website, this is what they said about their book, that this book is one of the most influential books about children ever published. I mean, that's a pretty big statement right there. They went on to say that this is a revolutionary new perspective on children that upends a library's worth of conventional wisdom. It's amazing that this book was on the New York Times bestseller list for more than 6 months when it was released. It actually made Amazon's top 100 bestseller for nonfiction in the year that it was published. A lot of high praise, a lot of high sales for this parenting book. There's just one problem. It was written by two individuals who have never been parents before, right? I mean, that's like getting lettuce on your cheeseburger and writing a book for vegetarians. You know what I mean? Like, it's not the way that it works there. But it's amazing that so many people who have so little actual firsthand experience proclaim themselves to be experts in different issues. We see that with people in leadership, business, sports, family, marriage, all those kinds of things, people who proclaim themselves to be experts. And you even see it on spiritual things as well. In fact, what you probably have noticed over the last, I don't know, a couple of generations, there's been kind of an assault by so-called experts who would say that Jesus Christ never really rose from the grave. In fact, they do everything they can to debunk and to try and disprove the resurrection of Jesus. They go to great lengths to show philosophically and from the natural world and give multitudes of different reasons why people should not believe in the resurrection of Jesus. There's just one problem with that, that the people who were there, the people who actually experienced it said, I don't know what to tell you. I saw it with my own eyes. He really is alive. He really is alive. It doesn't matter kind of what your frame of mind is on this or what kind of categories you have in seeing the world. When you see Jesus live, he just is. And this is something that we have to kind of talk about and think about. And these witnesses went out and told the known world around it, which is why we're still talking about it today. And what I really want us to do today is I want us to go a little bit further into the resurrection. If last week was a celebration of the resurrection, this week what I really want to do is give you confidence in the truth and the fact of the resurrection. I want us to dive a little deeper into the truth of why we believe what we believe about these things. If you have your Bibles, I want you to go with me to Luke 24. Luke 24, specifically in verse 36, is where we're going to start off today. And as you're making your way there, what I want to remind you is that Luke was not there when Jesus rose from the grave. But what he did was, as he went and got firsthand accounts and interviewed the people who actually were there and compiled the evidence together and made it the content of his book. He was in search for the truth. And it turned around, every single time he talked to somebody, they all said, "We saw it with our own eyes. I was there, and Jesus really is alive." And this isn't just what Luke said. There are four different gospels. The entire New Testament has covered up this. In fact, Paul said, when he wrote his letter to the church at Corinth, he said that there were more than 500 people who said, "We were all there together, and we all saw Jesus at the very same time." So this is not just isolated accounts, just a handful of disciples, although we're reading the disciples' accounts today. You have to understand, this was a widely talked about thing by those who were present, that Jesus really was alive. And I want you to have greater confidence in it. And so today what I really want to do is I want to walk you through the evidence, the reason, and the witnesses to the resurrection. I want you to see this so that we can live with a greater confidence in what we say we believe about Jesus. Luke 24, here's kind of the context. We've seen Jesus' sentencing. We've seen the eyewitness accounts of what it was like there at the cross. We've seen the eyewitness accounts of what it was like on that first Easter Sunday. And now what we're doing is we're looking at the disciples, the first time they saw Jesus appear in their midst. And here's the way it's recorded for us. As they were talking about these things, all these various sightings about Jesus, Jesus himself stood among them and said, "Peace to you." But they were startled and frightened and thought they saw a spirit. Now, that may seem a little confusing to you. Like, why are they so startled and frightened? Why aren't they elated? Why aren't they celebrating? Why doesn't this seem like it's good news? Why do they meet this reality of Jesus' appearing with kind of fear? It kind of makes them jump out of their skin a little bit. Why would they do that? Well, you have to kind of put yourself in their shoes, right? So I want you to think about it like this morning. Let's think about it like this. Say you had a great-grandfather, okay? Great-grandfather lived many years and had a nice, long, full life, loved by a lot of people, and unfortunately passes away, as we all must do. And so passes away, and you go to the funeral. And you've been to these before, right? And you go to the funeral, and it's an open casket, and everybody walks by. Everybody says the exact same thing. "He looks so peaceful, right? Just looks like he's sleeping." And then as people are walking by, filing through, there's a beautiful eulogy and music, and people say nice things. And afterwards, you go out there, and you see the casket's been closed, and they drop that casket down in the ground, right? And you see the whole thing there at the graveside. And then afterwards, you go back to some family member's house, and you're sitting there and you're enjoying assorted casseroles, and you're making polite conversation about different things and sipping on sweet tea. And what if at that moment, all of a sudden, here comes your dearly beloved papaw, springs out of the closet. It's like, "I'm back, everybody," right? You would be a little disturbed by that moment, would you not? I mean, that would be strange for that to happen. I mean, you would be startled and frightened to see him do that, right? You say, "See, that kind of borders on the inappropriate. That feels very dark to me," right? That you would even bring that up. But that's kind of the point. You don't talk about someone who's died and say they came back from the grave, because that feels like it's crossing a line. It feels like it's too much. It feels like, you're venturing into a territory that feels like it probably should be off limits here, right? It speaks to the veracity, speaks to the truthfulness of this claim that Jesus really did come back. They were startled, they were frightened, they were disturbed by what they saw. And then it tells us at the very end of that same passage that they tried to wrap their minds around it, like, what is happening? And they thought that perhaps it's a spirit. Like, this is the ghost of Jesus that's come back to haunt us, right? But what Jesus does over the next several verses, as we'll read together here in Luke 24, is he presents to them real evidence of his resurrection. Real evidence of his resurrection. You see, people say all the time, I wish there was some empirically verifiable way to tell that Jesus actually rose from the grave. That's why Luke records this section of scripture. He's trying to give you the empirical evidence of the people who were actually there and saw it for themselves. And we're going to read about it here, starting in verse 38. It says, "Then he said to them, Why are you troubled and why do doubts arise in your hearts? And just pause real quick. Jesus is acknowledging their skepticism, that word troubled right there. They didn't know what to make of it. Doubting, like, can I even believe what my eyes are seeing in this moment? He's acknowledging, I get that this is hard for you to kind of figure out and hard for you to wrap your minds around. So he gives them some evidence. I want you to see my hands and my feet, that it is I myself. Touch me and see, for a spirit does not have flesh and bones, as you see that I have. When he had said this, he showed them his hands and his feet. The first piece of evidence that we get from this account of scripture is that he simply said, write it down, touch me. Touch me. See, from this we understand that Jesus did not just raise from the grave spiritually, but physically. This is not a specter. This is not a spirit. This is not an appearance of some heavenly body. This is a real flesh and blood man who died and rose again because he is, in fact, God's son. This was a very convincing thing to the disciples. In fact, later on, they tried to tell another one of the disciples, Thomas, who hadn't been there, hey, Jesus really is alive. We saw him. He really appeared to us. But Thomas was not convinced. In fact, here's what he said. He said, quote, unless I see in his hands the mark of the nails and place my finger in the mark of the nails and place my hand into his side, I will never believe. Hence the name Doubting Thomas, right? So how did Thomas become convinced? Well, Jesus appeared to him and Jesus said directly to Thomas, quote, put your finger here and see my hands. Put out your hand and place it in my side. Do not disbelieve, but believe. Part of the reason why the disciples were so convinced is because they were actually physically able to touch him. But then there's a second piece of evidence that we find in this passage as well. Verse 41 then says this, and while they still disbelieved for joy and were marveling, he said to them, have you anything here to eat? And they gave him a piece of broiled fish, and he took it, and he ate it before them. That write this down. Here's the second piece of evidence, that he ate before them. He ate before them. Now, why is that a big deal? I mean, it's just resurrection, it's tough work. He worked up an appetite, and just having a hankering for a fish fillet. Like, why is it such a big deal that Jesus ate before them? Well, think about this. Have you ever grabbed lunch with an imaginary friend? No, you have not, because if you did, you'd look like a crazy person sitting there by yourself and talking into thin air, right? I mean, because imaginary friends don't eat, right? Have you ever had a dream that felt very lifelike? You ever had a very lifelike dream where you woke up and you thought, did that actually happen? Did I actually just live that? But you've never had a dream so real that when you woke up, it raided your fridge. It actually ate you out of house and home. It's never happened before, right? Because figments of your imagination don't eat. They can't. That's an impossibility. But what Jesus does to prove to them that he is not a spirit, to prove to them that he is not just a figment of their imagination, he actually eats in front of them. It takes a piece of fish and actually ingests it to show them, no, I'm really alive. I'm really back. Again, he gives this empirical evidence for those that were there to verify that he really was in front of them. He was physically present before them. He really was alive. And if it's true that there is evidence of the resurrection, and by the way, that's just this passage of scripture, we could point out several different places all across the scripture of other evidences. But if it really is true there's evidence for the resurrection, then we have to ask the question, what is the reason for the resurrection? Like why? Why did Jesus have to come back from the dead? Why does the resurrection matter? You ever thought to yourself, how do we come up with this idea that the death and resurrection of Jesus leads for us a way to come into a relationship with God and find forgiveness of sins? Like, is that something that theologians just came up with? Is that something that a church council came up with in the 4th century? Is that something that evangelicals invented in the 1980s? Like, why do we believe that the resurrection actually matters and makes a difference in our life? Well, Jesus, actually gives us the reason for the resurrection in his next several statements. He says this, continuing on in verse 44, then he said to them, these words are my words that I spoke to you while I was still with you, that everything written about me in the law of Moses and the prophets and the Psalms must be fulfilled. Then he opened up their mind to understand the scriptures. That Jesus was saying to them, hey, listen, everything in the scriptures points to me. In fact, I don't know how you read the Bible, how you see it. Maybe you've read it before and you're like, man, I don't know, it's super confusing. It feels like it's going in a lot of different directions there. I mean, this story's about this, and then there's another whole book of scripture that's about this over here, and then there's a song book in the middle of it. I don't understand. How is it all supposed to relate to each other? It's got commandments, and it's got stories. And it's got, how does it all combine together? Well, it doesn't make any sense unless you understand the death and the resurrection of Jesus, because Jesus said all of it, every piece of it actually points to him. That, write this down, everything leads up to this moment. And I might add, everything leads from this moment as well for the rest of the New Testament. It's all about him. Jesus actually spoke of it this way. He said, what's written in the law, speaking about the law of Moses, the first five books of the Old Testament. What's written by the prophets? Who are the prophets? Jeremiah, Isaiah, Ezekiel, all of the major and the minor prophets. What's written about me in the Psalms, the songbook of sacred songs of scripture, all of that, it all points to me. He explained this other places in his ministry. He said this in John chapter 5. He said, if you believed Moses, you would have believed me, for he wrote of me. After he rose from the grave, on that road to Emmaus, he said to those that were gathered there with him, and beginning with Moses and the prophets, he interpreted to them all the scriptures, the things concerning himself, that everything points to him. From cover to cover, the Bible all points to him. I love how my brother-in-law, he's a doctor, ER doctor down in Jacksonville, Florida. He's also a great Bible teacher. I love how he kind of illustrates this reality. He said it like this. Have you ever seen one of those Marvel movies? Y'all ever seen one of those Marvel movies before, right? And you see they got Iron Man and Thor and the Hulk and all of that. Well, these Marvel Cinematic Universe, these movies, they all have different movies that stand on their own, part of a bigger franchise that to date has earned over $29 billion. The first movie came out in 2008, the movie Iron Man. It was a great movie. It kind of stood on its own, told a story about Tony Stark, told a story about Iron Man. It was just kind of its own movie. And then there were other movies about Captain America, and there were movies about Thor, and there were movies about the Hulk, and there were movies about all these different characters along the way. And each one of these movies told its own story. But somewhere along the line, you began to get the sense, I think some of these stories are converging together. I think some of these stories are relating to each other. And you started seeing different movies like the Avengers kind of come on the scene and started seeing these storylines intersect. And then in April 2019, they released kind of the culminating movie, Avengers Endgame, where all these different storylines came together to tell one epic story about the saving of the world. It was like everything converged and everything you realized in a moment was leading up to this one moment, this endgame moment. That movie ended up becoming one of the highest grossing movies of all time as people saw the convergence of these stories together, really to tell one big story. In the same way, the Bible is 66 books that all tell a story but contribute to the story. They come together over the course of thousands of years to tell the great epic story that God has sent his son, Jesus Christ, to save the world. That everything in scripture points to Jesus Christ. And you will never understand what the scriptures are talking about unless you come to terms with the fact that it all points to Jesus. Everything leads up to this moment, and everything hangs on this moment. Everything that we believe hangs on this moment. If you're here today and you'd say, you know what, I call myself a Christian, but I don't believe in the resurrection, I want to say this very gently to you. You're mistaken. You're mistaken. Because you understand the core claim of Christianity is the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And Jesus himself actually explained it this way. He said these words, "Thus it is written, the Christ should suffer and on the third day rise from the dead." That's what he did. Here's why he did it. That repentance for the forgiveness of sins should be proclaimed in his name to all the nations, beginning from Jerusalem. Two key things that Jesus tells us about the why behind the resurrection. And the first is repentance. Repentance. Repentance is a Bible term. It means to be walking in one direction and to turn around and walk into a new direction. It's the idea that I could be walking in my own way, but in a single moment, the way has now been opened for me to come back to God, to be able to turn my life over to Him, that I can turn over a new leaf and live for Him, that repentance is made possible by the resurrection of Jesus Christ. And why? For the forgiveness of sins. That I can turn my life over to God and find forgiveness for every mistake, every disobedience, every poor choice, every way that I have sinned ever. Why? Because Jesus paid it all on the cross, and then he conquered sin, death, hell, and the grave through his resurrection. This is the reason for the resurrection. If you don't have resurrection, you don't have a reason to put your faith in Jesus Christ. In fact, here's what Paul said. Paul said, again, in his letter to the Corinthians, he said this, that if the resurrection isn't true, if it didn't really happen and he has not been raised, your faith is futile and you are still in your sins. And then those also who have fallen asleep in Christ Jesus have perished. So you might as well eat, drink, because tomorrow we're going to die. But then he says, in fact, it really has happened. In fact, we in Christ, we have hope in this life only. We are people not to be pitied. But in fact, Christ has been raised from the dead, the first fruits of those who have fallen asleep. That through the resurrection, we have hope. And we have the possibility of repentance. We have the possibility of forgiveness. And then he says this to them. Then he says this statement in Luke 24, "You are witnesses of these things." As he says this to these disciples that are gathered there, he says, "You are witnesses." Now, and I understand this because a lot of folks, you've been raised in Christian households or been a part of church for a long time, and you hear about witness or witnessing, and you immediately think about evangelism and that kind of thing. You know where that originally comes from? It comes from the fact that there were actually people with their own eyes and with their hands and with their ears heard, touched, and saw the risen Jesus. That we are actual witnesses. That those disciples actually were to go. So that Jesus is essentially saying to them, hey, listen, when you go out from here and you see the crowds and they say, what are we to make of this? You could say, I was there. It really happened. Jesus really is alive. And when those religious leaders and those people who will come along and they'll persecute you for believing in me, you could tell them, I don't know what to say. I was there. It's really happened. Jesus really is alive. And eventually when there's going to be a guy by the name of Luke comes along and said, give me your firsthand account of what happened. You could tell him, I was there. It's really happened. Jesus really is alive. That there are real witnesses to the resurrection. Now I understand that for many people they say, but yeah, but what if the disciples made the whole thing up? Let's examine that idea for just a minute. What did the disciples stand to gain by making up this resurrection story? What would they have gained from it? Would they have gotten rich because of it? Would they have become incredibly popular and very powerful because of this resurrection story? No, in fact, it was just the opposite of that. Not only did they not get rich, it cost them everything they had. And not only were they not popular, they were persecuted. Not only were they not powerful, they eventually, every last one of them except for John, put to death for this claim that they believed that Jesus really was alive. It cost them everything. They literally gave their lives. They were martyred because they said that they'd really seen him and he really was alive. And you may say, yeah, but Steve, every major religion has martyrs. And that is true. But track with me, because the martyrs of every major religion tend to be martyred because they think by giving their lives they might gain heaven. But these disciples, they believe they already had it. They'd already been given it through Jesus Christ. And they couldn't help but say it anyways, that Jesus really is alive. They stood to gain nothing but to lose everything, but they could not help but say it. In fact, as Peter told those group of religious leaders who said, you either stop talking about this or you're going to be in so much trouble, you're going to end up losing your life over this. He said, we cannot help but to talk about the things that we have seen and heard. It really happened. I was there. The reason why I want to give this to you is because if you're a believer in Jesus Christ, I want you to walk with a greater confidence in the resurrection. I want you to know this is real, that there is real evidence, that there's a real reason, and that there are real witnesses, that regardless of what an unbelieving world may say, you have real reason to believe these things are true and to carry this out into the world. I want you to walk with a greater confidence into your relationships, to talk about who Jesus really is and the difference he can really make, to say that he really is alive and he really still changes lives. I want you to walk with the confidence of the resurrection, to live a Christian life that doesn't just treat the resurrection like a one Sunday a year thing, but it's an everyday kind of thing. That every day we live in light of this resurrection story. But secondly, I want to bring these things up, this evidence, this reason, these witnesses. I want to bring it up because if you're here and you've been exploring, or maybe you're watching online and you've been kind of exploring, do I believe this or not believe it? I don't know what to make of it. At some point, you have to make a decision. Either the resurrection happened or it didn't. It's either a yes or no. There's not an in-between. It's like he kind of rose from the... No. Either he did or he didn't. And your answer to that question really does speak as to whether or not you really believe what this word says and what this faith is really all about. Do you believe that Jesus really rose from the grave? And if you believe it, if you would say, okay, yeah, I'm willing to say yes, then here's the next question. Then would you be willing to take Jesus up on his offer then? That the reason he rose from the grave is so that you might have a way back into a relationship with God and experience forgiveness of your sins. Would you be willing to know him now then? He's made the way. He's opened it up through his death and resurrection. Would you give your life to him today? Would you bow your heads and close your eyes with me to enter into a time of prayer? I want to give you the opportunity. If you've been here, you've been exploring, maybe you've been trying to figure this whole thing out. And maybe if today you're saying, yeah, I believe in the resurrection, but I've never given my life to Jesus. Today, if that's you, maybe now's the time. I'm going to lead us in just a quick time of prayer here, and I want to be very careful to say that though this is a short part of our service, it actually does impact all of eternity. Because see, this is where you have the opportunity to talk to the God of all the universe and say you believe in what he's done for you, his death and his resurrection, and that you want a relationship with him, and that you're ready to turn your life over, surrender your life into his hands. And that can happen here in a moment and impact every single moment of your life and eternity from now and forevermore. If you're here and you're ready to give your life to Jesus Christ, I'm going to pray this prayer out loud. And why don't you take the words of it and make it your own, using these words to voice your own faith, belief, and trust in who Jesus is. If you're ready to know him, then pray these words as I pray them out loud, silently, wherever you are today. God, thank you so much for hearing my prayer right now. And I want you to know, I believe. I believe that you died on the cross to pay the penalty for my sin. I believe that you rose from the grave so that I could have new life. And right now, Lord God, I just give you my life. I surrender to your hands. I want your forgiveness based upon what you have done. I want to know you. And I want to have this relationship with you. I thank you so much for hearing my prayer today. And I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen. Hey, look right up here at me. Today, if you just began that relationship with Jesus Christ, like so many did even last week at Easter, we want you to know that we want to celebrate with you, encourage you, and help you to know what next steps look like in this newfound faith. And so please let us know about the decision that you've made. You can do that by going to fbca.com/hope, talking with a pastor at the end of this worship service, filling out the card in your worship guide. It really doesn't matter how you do it. Just let somebody know that you've made the decision today. But for all of us, I want to take us back to the last verse that I said. You are witnesses of these things. Now, you may not have been there. You may have never seen the physical Jesus resurrected in front of you. But come on, everybody. So many of you have had a real experience with Jesus. He's moved in your life in incredible ways. He's done what only God could do. And if he's done that, then you too are a witness to who he is. And somebody you know needs to know that Jesus really is alive and he really changes lives. So let's be those witnesses to a world that needs to know the truth and the hope of this resurrection. Let's be a people who are bold and confident in what we believe, sharing it with the world around us so they might experience the same hope that we have found. Let's be witnesses to these things. Pray with me. Lord God, thank you. Thank you for the confidence that we can have based upon the scriptures. Thank you so much for the truth of the hope of the gospel that we have as recorded in Luke and all the other pages of scripture, Lord. God, we see these things and we know that we can have faith and trust in them. And I pray that you'd help us that know you to walk with a greater witness to who you are and all that you've done. God, I pray for confidence. I pray for boldness. I pray that you would help us to speak about who you are to others that need to know you. And Lord, I also pray for the person that is still today trying to explore or struggling, that God, you'd help them to reach a point of decision about your resurrection. Because once they go from there, from unbelief to belief, from not believing the resurrection to believing the resurrection, that's the beginning of something very beautiful that can happen in their life. God, open up eyes and hearts to the truth of who you are. We love you, we give you praise, and we thank you for how you're moving. And we pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen and amen.
Thanks so much for joining us today. You can find your next steps and learn more online at fbca.com.